It's good to be with you this morning. You can be turning to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. It's going to be the text that I'll start with this morning. My name's John Vernon. I am the director of missions for the Cape Girardeau Baptist Association. That just happens to be where I get to serve the Lord. It's how I have the joy of knowing Pastor Mark. But the reason I'm here is because I love Jesus. I am a disciple of Jesus. And he is determined today for me to be here. I would have never thought this time last week that this is where I would stand today, but it's with joy that I get to bring the word to you today. When I met Jesus, my life changed forever, and I will never, ever be the same. And praise God, I will never be the same. One of the things that he so impressed upon me is that the most important thing is knowing him, to be in his presence. It's why my favorite name for Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. If you don't know that today, I hope you're not going to leave today and not know the joy of Emmanuel, God with you in your life. And so if you just need to meditate and dwell upon that and think about why that's so, let the Spirit of God do that with you. And don't worry about what I'm going to say next. That's the only time I think I've ever given people permission not to listen, all right? But God is good, is he not? I mean, who could imagine? I mean, what we just heard, you guys are awesome. Just to give yourselves your time to worship the Lord and to lead us to worship the Lord. I know I've worshiped today. It's the second time I got to hear him. And that was worth coming just to get to hear it twice, because I got to worship the Lord with these young people that God is raising up to lead future generations. As I look at the text today, it is the vision that God has for humanity, for his creation. And it's just a piece of it, but it's the piece that relates most directly to us. And God, in his infinite wisdom, he actually reveals himself to us, right? He revealed us through the Word and then most fully in the person of Jesus. And the writer of Proverbs, in Proverbs 29:18, God led him to write that where there's no vision, the people perish. And vision is actually the word revelation. So as we think about the business world, and we use that term a lot, and we even use it in our churches a lot. I use it all the time, just so you know. But what we really mean when we're talking about the church, and we're talking about God's people, is revelation. Because we don't need to be creative. We don't need to be somehow clever about coming up with catchy phrases. God reveals to us his plans and purposes for us and his people. And I'm so glad he does. Because in doing that, he is the one who gets glory for whatever happens. Because he's the one who saw it, foretold it, and moved his people to act. So as we think about this vision as revelation, we can begin now to look at what God ultimately reveals to us at the end of time. John the Apostle writes the vision he saw. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Hallelujah. Salvation belongs to the Lamb, to the Lord our God. I want to observe that there are two aspects of this vision that God has for the future. The first aspect is we see this multitude standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And we find that God's vision, he leads us to himself. It's not to a task. It's not even to a place. It's to a person. It's to the Lord. That we are brought before him. I know in Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul writes that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he had created beforehand for us to walk in them. And so we have purpose in life. But can I just encourage us this morning to remember that purpose of life, that activity of life that we get to engage in, is not meant to be what causes us the ultimate joy, right? It's a privilege to get to do that. We should want to walk in those good works. But the purpose is to be in his presence, to know him. And I remember when he called me and my family into missions, right before we went to the IMB, I was in a room, and God led me to pray. And as I was praying, was wrestling with this call and what it would mean as I was thinking of how do I even go about this if I said yes. And I remember the discussion, and it was really an argument. I'm just going to be honest. I didn't want to go. And yet God impressed upon me, no. My presence is everything. And I realized that I didn't care where I went. I didn't care what I did. I just knew I didn't want him to ever leave me, that I wanted to be in his presence. I hope that you can experience it. That's why we gather weekly together as the body of Christ to worship, that we can be reminded of the fullness of the presence of God. Because as we hear one another worship together, as we see one another worship the Lord, it encourages us to with greater abandon worship him also, to experience him as well. The second thing we see from the vision is that there's a vast multitude, right? Yes, they're gathered around the throne, but there's this vast multitude, and it's from every nation, tribe, people, and language. God's trying to make it clear to us through John's vision that he sees, to make it absolutely crystal clear that no one gets left out. There is no favored ethnic group. There is no favored section of people or city or place. But God loves all people, all the nations. And it harkens back to the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 when he told Abraham, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. We find here God showing what that fulfillment of the promise looks like, a vast multitude. He told Abraham that his descendants would be more numerable than the sands of the sea, the stars in the heavens. And we see that here because the true children of Abraham, according to Paul in Galatians, is those that have the faith of Abraham. They are those that have trusted in the Lord that for their salvation. And we see this great multitude. So as we think about how will this come about, we need to recognize that evangelism and missions are not synonyms for one another. And I know you guys have been going through a series on evangelism, which is to give a proclamation, it's to give a witness to others of Jesus and of your life with him, what this looks like for Jesus to be with you, what it looks like to reorient your life according to Christ, to understand how to share the gospel, the good news that whatever their life is now, that's not real, but what is real is a life in Christ. That's the good news, that you were dead. You are dead if you don't know Jesus. But now you are alive if you have come to him. That's good news. And we would want to share that good news with the people around us. And I know that y'all have been talking about that and what that means. But missions is actually taking the gospel to a specific nation, tribe, people, and language. It's why the International Mission Board keeps track of the nations and the peoples, the ethnic groups that have no gospel witness, or at least have a very small, less than 2% gospel witness, because they want to know, how do we complete the task? How do we complete the fulfillment of the vision? How is God using us to send us out so that we might see the vision become reality? Not just sharing the gospel with the people around you. It's important. It is necessary. Don't stop doing that. But but to also think, who still needs to hear the good news? Who are the people that yet need the gospel? They need that witness among them. That is the way the vision becomes reality. See, God, he understands the meaning of words, and he's very specific when he gives us a word in Scripture. We see that in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, which is what many would call the Great Commission. It's the mission statement, if you will, of the church. It is what will lead to the fulfillment of the vision as we engage in this mission. And the mission statement is, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our mission is to make disciples. To make disciples. And note, it's to make disciples of all nations or all peoples, which is actually a shorthand way of saying to make disciples from every nation, tribe, people, and language. God is specific in his choice of words. This mission will perfectly ensure God's revealed vision of the future is going to be realized. With God, it's never in doubt. He always achieves what he says he will do. And he's telling us the means by which he will do that. And it's through making disciples of every nation, of all peoples. What does that discipleship process look like? What does it mean if that's our task, is to engage in making disciples? It's two parts, really. Baptizing and teaching. Baptizing to those that commit to follow Jesus. It's how one identifies with Jesus and his church. It's the symbol of our death and to sin and a resurrection to a new life with Jesus. And it's our request to know how we should now live when we get baptized, to begin this new life. It's that first step in our new life. It is actually the final step of evangelism. I know when we worked among Muslim peoples, this was what helped us know they're serious about following Jesus. You see, we found that where we were doing ministry, they would come to Bible studies. They would engage with us in the text. They would come to worship services. They'd even sing songs. They might even pray a prayer that we would call like a sinner's prayer. But until they were baptized, we really didn't know where they stood. Because, see, they understood when they were baptized, they were leaving their old way of life. They were leaving a community, and they were joining with a new community. And that's a big deal. I think it's a big deal to Americans as well. We want to know, is this community safe? Does this community really love me? Does it really care for me? It's why the way we as the church interact with one another really matters, because we're asking people, join the family of God. Join us as the family of God. That death to sin is a death to their old way of life. And many times that means a leaving of friends and sometimes even family, because they won't come with them. It's a big deal. It was a big deal to Muslims, and I'm finding it's a big deal to Americans. I want to encourage you to be sensitive, to understand that. I shared for 2 years with a particular Muslim in Central Asia. And during that time, just daily interacting with them, daily giving a witness to the goodness of God and just what life in Jesus looks like. God led me actually to share with him from my quiet times those things that God was working on my life in. I thought God was crazy. He wants me to share with this Muslim who doesn't know him. He wants me to share my deepest struggles in my walk with Jesus. Why in the world would he want me to do that? Doesn't he want that person to come to know him and follow him too? And through that process, what I learned was, after 2 years, this man said to me, John, I don't need to hear anymore. I know that Jesus is not just a religious system or rules to follow. I know he's life. Wow. It's like, only God can reveal that to you. Only God can convince you that. I can't do that. Only God can. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to live the rest of your life as a lie? Or are you going to follow truth wherever that leads? And I understood. He loses everything. Job, career, fiance, literally everything. I want to tell you today, even in this country, you risk everything to follow Jesus. Why? Because you're living a whole new life. Your priorities change. The focus of where you're headed, it changes because you're now following Jesus. And it shouldn't be I don't want to give that up. It ought to be, I want to pursue Jesus because he is worthy. You know, we have a cross behind me here. You know why we have that in our churches? Because Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured, right? The shame of the cross, the suffering of the cross. He endured that for the joy that was set before him. You know what was before him? The salvation of this massive multitude of people who would be made right with the Father, who would come and be able to worship together as a renewed, a restored humanity. And he said, it's worthy. And he says the same to us. He says the same to us. What was? Paul said, everything I had before, I counted as dung. It's rubbish. Why? Because of the glory of Christ. He got it. We have to pursue that. I will, just as an aside, tell you that my young friend told me, he said, because I asked, how did God work this into your life? And he said, he just revealed it to me, and my last struggle was, but God, I can't live that way. I know what you're asking me to do. How do I do that? And I realized, and he said, don't take this wrong, but you're not really good at it, John. And I realized, but if Jesus loves you and you're willing to pursue it and keep getting up and moving forward, I can do that too. And it's like, yeah, can I tell you, none of us are really very good at it, all right? But by the grace of God, day by day, we get a little more like Jesus if we will stay the course, if we will stay with him. That's what he's after. That's what he wants to see. It's just like a father and his kids. He takes great pleasure in seeing us desire to be like him. To be like him. It's the greatest compliment, is it not? To want to be like someone else when someone does that. And so to see that happen. Life happens. Baptism. And I remember when he got baptized. And I knew this is real. He's serious about it. And God used him in incredible ways to bring the gospel to a people that did not know Jesus, that had no access to the gospel. He opened up not one country, but two with the gospel because of his willingness to count the cost and to be all in when he took that step. The second thing that we do as we make disciples, besides baptizing, is the teaching. And I've already touched on that a little bit. But the teaching is to obey everything Jesus commanded us. And so as we look at that, we teach what Jesus commanded us, right? You can't obey what Jesus commanded if you don't know what Jesus commanded. The church, we're really pretty good, I think, at teaching what Jesus commanded. It's why we have the Word of God. We have to realize that our authority, right, it comes from Jesus and through his Word. He said all the law and the prophets spoke about him. So we point people to the Bible because the Bible has the answers to the questions, right? That's how the Spirit of God, he answers our questions about life and what we should do in given situations. When you're making disciples, we need to understand we won't be with them always. It's not a promise we can give them. Jesus gave them that promise. He said he would be with them always. So we need to help them understand this is his word, that they might read it and let the Spirit teach them, right? Leading them into all truth, just like Jesus promised the Spirit would do, trusting God that the authority of his word, it is inerrant, it is authoritative, it is sufficient for all areas of life. And so we give them the word. We teach them what Jesus commanded as we teach them to read and study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching, right, the word of truth. So we prepare ourselves. We become students of the Lord, of the word for the Lord, that we might teach it well so that those that we are discipling learn truth. We use it, as Paul then later says in that same letter to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, right? All scripture, it's inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Why? Because when we are raised to newness of life, we're reborn, right? In John chapter 3, Jesus calls it being born again. That means we've got a lot to learn about living. The trouble is we've got a lot in our mind and in our heart that are convictions about how life ought to be lived, about how things ought to work, because we have been taught by our parents and our grandparents and the people in the culture around us how to live. And we don't know what of that is truth according to God's word, and what of that is contradictory to God's word, and what is just cultural. We don't know. So we read the word, we study the word, and we correct those errors that we have in our understanding about the way the world really works. We may need to be rebuked by it when we have a deep conviction that I'm going to do this anyway, because that's the way I know it's supposed to work in my mind and in my heart. And the Spirit of God through the word rebukes us. That's why we teach the word of God. Baptists have taken this very seriously in our Baptist Faith and Message. We actually have an article of faith on education. And because we recognize it's individually our responsibility, but it's corporately as the church our responsibility to undergird the task of evangelism and missions through education. It's accomplished through equipping parents. We do that in our churches, through Sunday school, small groups, through sometimes it's counseling sessions, to be quite honest, because we just need help. But to equip parents to train their own children what it means to obey the Lord. My habit, the thing that I always come back to that was so transformative in our home, was just the real simple thing. We read the scripture every night at bedtime. We just started, and we just read the New Testament to start with, but we just started chapter 1, verse 1, and began to work our way through. Sometimes we read a chapter, sometimes we read a verse. It depended on how many questions they had to ask or wanted to ask about the text. What that did is I grew immensely, because I'm not just reading for me, I'm reading for my kids. I want my girls to know who the Lord is. I want them to have a right understanding. And so through doing that, developing a discipline of Bible reading in the home that they held me accountable to. Because you know what? If I was tired or I didn't want to do it, they're telling me, hey, Dad, we hadn't read the Bible yet. And it's like, oh yeah, okay, I got to do that. And so we go and we do that. And we grew in our love of the Lord together. So we equip parents to train their own children. We create Christian schools. You have right here, Linwood Christian School. I'm so thrilled that you have that. Just so you know, I recommend to people to look into it and see about their kids becoming a part of the school that is in this building, as it teaches the academic subjects through a Christian worldview, right? That's a biblical worldview, because there is a right way of understanding the world, and God tells us what it is. See, I don't care what science actually has to say. They have a long history of being wrong, okay? But the Bible, rightly interpreted and understood, is never wrong. Why? Because God never changes. God never lies. His word is trustworthy and true. And so we think that has to happen also in our school systems. Not just in our kindergarten through 12th grade, but even in our university settings. There's Christian universities. Missouri, we have three. Hannibal LaGrange, Missouri Baptist University in St. Louis, and then also Southwest Baptist University in Bolivar, Missouri. Three schools. And we have, as a convention, a national convention, six different seminaries, one of them right here in Kansas City, Missouri, by the name of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. They've actually created something called For the Church. It's free. You can go on, you can take courses for yourself. You can do them individually. You can, as a small group, gather around and do them as a group. Quality instruction that they're giving through that now, that's free, called For the Church Institute. Look into that if you're leading a small group now. But it's not just about learning information, right? That's where we usually get bogged down and we get stuck. But making disciples is also teaching them to obey all that Christ commanded. Is we lead by example. We have to show people. I love the fact that Missouri's motto is the show me state, because I find that everywhere I go. It's like, show me that's true. I remember when I came back to the States after living abroad 14 years, I had three businessmen that said, hey, you talk a lot about business's mission. Can you tell me what that looks like? And so I tried to explain it to them, and they said, can you show me? And it's like, all right. So we started a coffee roasting business, and we did that for about 2 years together. And I'll never forget, they kept saying, John, that won't work here. I said, what do you mean it won't work here? And he says, well, that principle you're trying to apply here, I know it works in the church, but that doesn't work in business here. I'm sure it worked in Turkey or wherever else you were at in Central Asia, but it won't work here. And I laughed because everywhere I went, that's what people told me. That won't work here. And so whether I was in further east in Central Asia or whether I was actually in Turkey or now back in the States, everywhere people says that won't work here. You know why? Because the Word of God constantly challenges us and our culture, because God is redeeming us and our culture that we live in as we are making disciples. We lead by example. People almost never do what you say. If you're a parent, you know that's true, because your kids are not unique, and mine's not unique. I'm sure they don't do everything you say, all right? And so mine don't, and I love them, and I know they love me. But they do what you see you're doing. That's what they do. They imitate you. And so we understand that as in the Christian life, the same thing happens. And we have to provide a living example of what it means to follow Jesus faithfully. And as I've already told you from my own example, right, we don't always get it right. That's actually, another reason every week we come together as the church to worship. It is to reorient our hearts and our minds and our lives to the gospel. To say, Jesus, I need you. I need forgiveness. I need restoration. I need you to help me know how to do this your way this week. And we reorient ourselves to the gospel. We do that, right? It's living examples of how to follow Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, he said, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in me. I love that. Paul said, I'm nothing special, right? I'm nothing special. Join, right? Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Us. There's others. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should not be timid about telling those that you are discipling, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Philippians 4:9, Paul then says, what you have learned, what you've received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Obedience is not taught through instruction. It's taught through example. Let us be that as the church in this area, that people begin to see that followers of Jesus don't live like the rest of the world around us. Dare to be different. That's our task. That's the mission that God has given us to fulfill his vision of seeing people around the throne of God from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And as Southern Baptists, though, we understand that's a big task, right? Certainly it's greater than a single local church can accomplish. In fact, the International Mission Board declared over a decade ago now, they repented and said, we as a mission board cannot achieve that mission by ourselves. We must partner with all followers of Christ. And so As Southern Baptists, we created in 1925 the Baptist Faith and Message and the Cooperative Program so that because we recognize the importance of a clearly stated and shared faith. For us to see this vision realized, this mission engaged and completed, we must agree on matters of salvation and the mission of God. We are working toward a sure future that God has already revealed to us in His Word. So let us not give up. The reason that we partner with other churches in local association or in state conventions or national convention, it's to extend the ministry reach of this church. Right? They don't exist for their own sake. They exist so that you can be faithful in greater ways to God's mission. I hope that we don't have a little vision. Linwood, you are not here just to reach Cape Jackson. You are here to reach them. Don't neglect them. That's your first priority. But you're not here just for them. This vision, this mission that God's given, it's given to you. You can reach it to the ends of the earth. And I know this church is involved in so many mission things. You've got the partnership with the North American Mission Board in Calgary, in Alberta Province, Canada. And God willing, we're going to see those borders open up and the ability to go to these places to be able to engage them. We have such confidence in that on April 24th from 10 a.m. to 8:30 p.m., we're actually having a Filipino Acts 1:8 mission conference that's worldwide focused on the Filipino people. Locally, because there's a church planter locally that has started two churches, working on a third right here in southeast Missouri. But then looking beyond that, we're looking at cities of Chicago, Dallas, Houston, Las Vegas, where we know there are other Filipinos. But even beyond, as we look at Calgary and Edmonton and Alberta province, already talking to about 20 Filipino church pastors there to partner together, to go even beyond that, that we might go all the way back to the Philippines, wherever they reside. That's what it means. If every nation, people, and language, and tribe is going to be represented around the throne, we have to see them, and we have to be intentional about engaging them. As a church, looking for who are the relationships God is bringing into your life who represent some of these unreached groups, and coming alongside with them to see the gospel penetrate their countries of origin, and then wherever they may have immigrated to from beyond there. As Southern Baptist, our local churches have been partnering together through the Cape Girardeau Baptist Association since 1825. Blows my mind just to think about that. That was 100 years before the cooperative program and the Baptist Faith and Message were actually put in place. Why? Because the churches in this area were started by the churches in this area, right? Working together. It's for that reason that the association has a church planting center, which has Ed Norsebag, a Filipino, that's planted the churches that I've mentioned, but also yesterday, Enoch Beza, a Hispanic church planting catalyst, just arrived in Fredericktown because of the church planting center, and we're beginning to now work among the Hispanic peoples within southeast Missouri through Enoch and his family. And Kevin Coffey, by the way, your own Kevin Coffey, is the chairman of the board for the Church Planting Center and is leading out within that effort. So Linwood, you have a role in this, a big role to seeing that happen. And Hayes, I'm going to give you an honorable mention here. He's actually the chairman of our Finance and Personnel Committee. So he basically evaluates me, so I hope I'm doing all right. Greatly involved. Kevin Goebbels is the chairman of the board for the Baptist Collegiate Ministry for the association and for actually the southeast area right now. So he is a great example of what it means to be involved locally through the local church doing collegiate ministry, but extending his reach even beyond that as he branches even more fully in a different way into the SEMO campus and beyond throughout southeast Missouri as we look at some of these other campuses in other cities and towns. Jeff Moran had an intern, summer intern named Brady Perkins, And y'all, hope if you know Brady. If you don't, I'm sorry, but he's, I know his brother's here. And so Brady is now the youth pastor at First Baptist Delta. He's there because you cared enough to invest in him and help develop him, sending him out. Keep doing that. This is what it means to make disciples as we send them. So many other ways, whether church renewal, partnership missions. I get thrilled to think that Emily and Lane Wilson are in Calgary. And I know many of you guys know them. Just a sweet family that relocated from Millersville to, well, Jackson, and they were at First Baptist Millersville at the time, to Calgary to work with a church plant there, that the gospel can be heard and received by the people of that city and that area of the city. God is so good when we are faithful to make disciples of all nations. He will continue to expand your opportunities. I just want to encourage you, step through those. God has unlimited resource. And when he finds faithful people, then he gives them more and more. Why? Because it thrills him to show his great love for you by allowing you to engage in a more comprehensive, bigger way for the sake of the gospel, to as you express your love for him. Individually and corporately, you have these great opportunities to do that. This morning, I just want to ask you, where are you at on the journey? Do you know Jesus? Have you been baptized? Are you a member of this church? You're here today. If you're not a member, I just want to ask, why are you not? This is a church who's serious about the Great Commission, to see this vision realized. You're not going to find a better place to go. There are other gospel-preaching, believing, faithful churches, but you're here. Why not join with this church today? Maybe you're involved in ministry and you're saying, how can I extend my ministry? I want to encourage you, talk to your staff. They are connected to many outlets to extend the reach of the ministry God's called you. Talk to me. I'm always happy to do that. But where are you at? Let the Lord speak to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you. Thanks for your word, for your intentionalness, for your purposefulness, of what you've given and revealed to us of yourself. Father, I thank you that you just let us express our love for you in tangible ways by being involved in your work. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Be glorified today. Amen.
Amen. As we enter into a time of response, I just thank you, John, for that amazing message from God's word. I know we just prayed, but I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes one more time. I want to ask you some questions as we sort of ponder, like, how do we respond to that? How do we make a decision and take action on what God has said to us? And you know, John alluded to this idea that God's vision always leads us to himself. I don't know about you, but I can easily let God's vision in my life lead me to me and what I can gain from that and what I can get from that. And so I just want you, as we're sitting here and kind of talking in the quietness of your mind and in your spirit, evaluate that. Is your faith system one that actually points you to Jesus, or is it one that points you to some other gain, some other response or result that we think will result in some surface level satisfaction? And so just as you ponder that, you know, John mentioned the Great Commission, and the command, the imperative in that verse is to make disciples. As we've gone through this series, Pastor Mark told us that 95% of believers die without ever sharing their faith. I think that can easily translate to mean that 95% of believers never make a disciple. You know, the whole premise behind this series is we want to be the 5%. I'm just going to be candid. It's not okay to never make a disciple as a follower of Jesus. That's not what God has called us to do. And so if you've never made a disciple, there's no better time to start than now. Right? It's almost like when we're trying to do a New Year's resolution, we have to wait till Monday to start the workout program, or, you know, it's not like you have to wait until Wednesday. There's nothing to stop you from picking up the phone and calling that person that you know, that you already have a relationship with, that doesn't know Jesus. We want to be a church that makes disciples, and that starts by taking that leap. You know, the other thing that John kind of alluded to, he talked about obedience is taught through example. And this idea that as believers, we have to let the Word of God, the Bible, integrate into our life. It's not just something we do. It's not something we read. It's just not something we come to church and hear or getting a small group and talk about and then walk out and don't revisit. And so my challenge and my question is the Bible integrated into your life? Is there obedience into your life? You know, somebody asked me a question one time, and they said, Hayes, if somebody came into your life and you didn't know they were following you, would you lead them to Jesus or further away from Jesus? And I hope today that all of us, that if they followed us, that it would lead them to Jesus, that our faith would come back to him, and our life would reflect that, and we would be all about making disciples. You know, I think it's, you know, it's perfectly sovereign that God had John here today in the middle of this series. He's got our students up here who we are raising up, and they're going to go out and they're going to make disciples through worship ministry and all kinds of other stuff. And so we want to give you a chance to respond. And so in just a minute, we're going to sing a song. I'm going to say a prayer, and then when I say amen, we'll sing a song and you can respond. Maybe you're realizing you don't know Jesus. You know, you've known the knowledge of him, as John talked about, the knowledge of what the Bible teaches, but there's no connection to your heart with that. Maybe today you need to say, okay, I need Jesus. I'm tired of going through the motions. That was my story. I grew up in church, went to church, and I kept gripping the pew every invitation because I just thought I knew him. But at the same time, I knew I didn't, and I was so scared of what everybody was going to say or what everybody was going to think. And so I hope that if that's you, don't worry about that. And just make a decision. Come forward. If you don't know what to say or do, we'll have pastors up front that can pray with you and walk through that with you. Maybe, like John said, you just need to join the church. You know, I realize that guest parking is really nice, but it's not worth it. Right? Maybe time to move out of guest parking and actually just join it. You hear today what we're about, and you're like, okay, I want to give my life to that. You can do that. You can come forward and we'll connect you with an encourager who will help you, you know, just help you make that decision. And we want to celebrate that. Maybe you just need to come forward and kneel at the altar and just pray. You know, I want to encourage you. This is kind of what happened to me in the first service. Like if you realize just now that your faith is pointing back to you, that's a sin. And the only proper response to sin is repentance. And you don't have to come forward to do that. You can do that right where you are. But don't walk out the door ignoring that sin. Because the more we ignore sin, the more it grabs a hold of us. And so I just want you to have the opportunity to respond however God wants you to respond. And so I'm going to say a prayer, and then we will sing a song. And whatever you feel like the Lord's leading you to do, you have freedom to do that. Father, we are grateful for your faithfulness. I thank you for your word, Lord. We know it's true. It is the only 100% truth. God, that you loved us, you created us, Lord, that we're sinful, but you died for us and rose from the dead, offering yourself as a sacrifice, conquering sin and conquering death and ascending to heaven, ruling and reigning over your creation. Lord, that is the wholeness of what we're for. So God, if we don't have that right in right line in our life, then Lord, help us fix that. God, for people who need to repent, I pray you give them courage, Lord. For the one who doesn't know you, I pray that they would come forward and get to know you, Lord, and give their life to you. And Lord, I just pray that we'd be a church that is the 5%. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.